Good morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this morning to, drum roll please, 1 Corinthians. And I do have to keep reminding myself who I'm dealing with here. All right, that was pretty good though. Kids won the front though, definitely the best. You guys don't even have big tables in front of you. 1 Corinthians 13:8. All right, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Let's take a moment now of prayer where we get ready to hear the word of God. This morning, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So in getting ready to hear the word of God this morning, let us put aside all the worldly thinking, all the sinfulness, all that temptation. Put that aside. And here we're here to do one thing, which is to just have our minds renewed by the teaching of God's word. So let's get ready for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect sacrifice on the cross, one sacrifice for sins for all time. We thank you also that you raised him from the dead and he's seated at your right hand. And that salvation is faith alone, a grace policy of yours. And that by believing in Christ, we know that at the moment we believe, that what happens is that we are placed in union with him. And that means that when he died, we died. And that means we are dead to the power of the sin nature and that we are alive. We can be living a new life that you've given us, alive with Christ in heavenly places. And the means that you've given us to live in that is the teaching of your word as well as the mentorship and power of God the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, Father, this is another opportunity for that, for us to learn more from your word, to have the Holy Spirit mentor us, teach us, and make us more and more alive in Christ. We ask for that this morning, Father, as we also ask, Father, for you to come through for the saints and their needs and their difficulties and their desperation. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Hey, Mark, how we doing? Internet's up and everything? You guys have no idea some of the things that happen before class, usually right before class relative to the technology. Now, it doesn't affect us necessarily here, but as you probably know, we have a website and we broadcast live. And many times there's a lot of things that go wrong that have to be fixed on the fly. So thanks once again, Mark, on behalf particularly of the non-resident congregation who I say hello to this morning. We have people listening and part of our ministry that are in different places in the United States as well as around the world. I've heard from a couple of people recently from Australia. I mention that not only because it's cool that they're from Australia, but please keep them in prayer because I don't know if you know, but they're having a really difficult wildfire situation in that country right now. So in any event, yeah, I mean, remember, the unity that we have ultimately as believers is how we think. And so that we have people that are united with us who you may never see, but because they think the same way that we do, they're united with us and they contribute in the ways that they can. So we never want to forget that fact that there are others that we can't see that are part of this royal family. All right, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. By the way, a couple of announcements this morning. First of all, we're going to have a Q&A session. It's funny, a lot of people, that's questions and answers. I ask the questions and you, no. I wish. That wouldn't be a bad thing to do, actually. It's because the idea is to make sure that you have a good understanding and any confusion probably that I caused, that you may have on a doctrine, you have a chance to ask questions about, and I have a chance to come up with an answer. We're going to do it on Thursday, February 7th. Now, you might say, well, why? The reason I'm waiting a couple of weeks is to give you opportunity to write down questions. A lot of times I hear from people after the fact and they say, you know, I had a question. And I can't remember what it was, right? I said, I had an answer. I can't remember either. But if you write them down, that way you can come on Thursday night, February 7th, for the last half hour of service. So I'll teach for a half hour, then we'll have Q&A for a half hour. All right, so again, that's Thursday, February 7th from 7:30 to 8. If you have questions, by all means, write them down. That way, because a lot of times I've been involved in Q&As in the past, a lot of times what happens is the first person who asks a question, that becomes the subject. And everybody else asks questions about it. And that's okay, but that answers one question. But if you come with your own questions, then we'll get to more subjects in that half hour. So, but also next basics class will be this Tuesday, January 22nd. We are studying a core important doctrine called justification by faith. It's the key thing that separates Christianity from religion, justification by faith. So we're going to continue on that subject this Tuesday, January 22nd at 7 o'clock. We're also on radio every Sunday at 7 o'clock in the morning at 8:50 a.m. WFTL. I don't know if they do that anymore. And then also we have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service at 8:15. And there is a prayer box in the back for any requests. And I don't know if we should mention the next thing or not. I guess I'm going to mention it anyway. The town of Deerfield Beach is putting together something called a gospel explosion event. I like the first word. I'm a little nervous about the explosion part. But what it seems to be is just an event where different churches in the area provide music for a big all-day, I think it's like mostly young people kind of thing. That's the vibe I'm getting on it. So I put that out in case anybody's interested. I've never been a part of this. I don't know what it is. But we can get more information if that's something you'd like to participate in. We might go just to try to poach talent. You know, no, I'm just kidding. Maybe there's a good guitar, saxophone player, or something like that. But I'm just teasing. All right. I used to play the saxophone. Did you know that? I did. Yeah. In fact, Pastor McLaughlin made me play the saxophone the week I was being ordained, which just shows you that guy has a great sense of humor. Because I didn't sleep for a week and a half before I was ordained. And that didn't go too well either, but in any event, cheers. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Continuing on our look at spiritual gifts, this morning we're going to look at a subject that is a contentious subject in God's Word, and it is the subject of temporary spiritual gifts. Temporary spiritual gifts. We're going to see that as we continue. What we've done, of course, is we completed some points recently. What a spiritual gift is, that was point 3, 10 characteristics of it, and then 3 things that it wasn't. Then in point 4, which we did last year out of order, we developed the capacity, looked at developing the capacity we needed to function in our spiritual gift. This is a big subject having to do with discernment and faith and many other things, running the race. Then recently we looked at the individual spiritual gifts that are found in the New Testament, individual spiritual gifts. So we went from looking at the subject as a whole to now starting to say, let's look at the individual gifts that are listed or mentioned in the New Testament. This week we finished up on this point. What we did was we returned to those 4 major passages on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And this time we took notice of the individual spiritual gifts that are mentioned there. And now the way we did it was we proceeded in chronological order. That just means the order in which the books were actually written when they were written. 3 of these were written by Paul, and obviously 1 Peter. Anybody want to guess who wrote that? Peter, very good. 1 Timothy, anybody want to guess who wrote that? No, that's why I did it. Yeah, Paul. All right. Give that girl a gold star. So the point is that we have a good idea when, particularly in the case of Paul, when he wrote the letters he did. Now, the reason I say particularly in the case of Paul is that the book of Acts follows Paul around, like almost like Luke had a camera. And he was there for a lot of it. And he follows Paul around. So we get a good idea of where he is at all times, basically, for a period of about 10 years anyway. And when Paul writes his letters, he refers to many times, he gives us enough information in his letters so that we know where he was when he wrote it. So you put those 2 things together. If you got the time going on in the book of Acts, and let's say that Paul was in Corinth at a certain time, and we know he wrote another letter while he was there, then we know when he wrote that letter. And because of that, we have a really good idea of when Paul wrote different epistles that he wrote. We know that Galatians was probably the first letter that he wrote. Then he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then he wrote 1st Corinthians. In other words, first of the four that we're looking at in our study on spiritual gifts, 1st Corinthians was written first, several years before the second one, which is Romans. 1st Corinthians was probably in the winter of AD 53-54. All right, that was when 1st Corinthians was written. Romans wouldn't be written until around AD 57. Then, about 4 or 5 years later, Ephesians was written. And the interesting thing about Ephesians is at that point, Acts closes. The reason we know that is because Acts is over in chapter 28, and it talks about Paul being in prison, his first prison, imprisonment. And we know that he wrote four epistles while he was in prison. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians while he was in prison. So we know when that was. The point is that we can put these books in chronological order. So we know that 1 Corinthians was the earliest, Romans after that, Ephesians after that, 1 Peter was the latest, probably around AD 64, 65. Now, you don't have to be an expert on all the ADs. But the point is that we can look at these in chronological order. And 1 Corinthians was first. It was the earliest book of these four written. What we see in there is that there are certain gifts, spiritual gifts, that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians and nowhere else. And 1 Corinthians is the earliest book written. That tells us something. It answers the question, why would there be gifts in 1 Corinthians that are not mentioned again? Not only that, but there are gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians that are referred to in the book of Acts, particularly up until a certain point in the book of Acts. And then they don't seem to be mentioned much, if at all, after that. And so you start to put these things together and you realize that when a book is written, when it comes to spiritual gifts anyway, has a bearing on why there was a gift in play in operation at that time that might not be referred to later on. So in this case, when the book is written is important in terms of understanding spiritual gifts. We saw, for example, that certain gifts that were confirming the fact that the apostles were from God are mentioned in the earliest book, 1 Corinthians. Those are things like healings and miracles. And when we read the book of Acts, we find out that early on in the book of Acts, there's a very strong component of healing and miracles. And the reason is that at that point in time, the church had just started. Remember, the apostles were these people from Galilee, and they did not have a lot of credibility. All right? What's the word you kids use today about that? I forget the word. It's like a street credentials or something. I don't know. They didn't have it. Right? They said, who are these people? These are like stupid fishermen. Why are we still listening to these guys? Until they were able to speak and everybody heard them in their own language. That got people's attention. Until they were able to walk down the street and people would put their sick and wounded so that the shadow of Peter would just pass by and they'd be healed. That got people's attention. So healings and miracles and tongues was something that God provided at the very beginning so this church could get going and people would respect the authority of the messengers, the apostles. Same thing with Paul. And the interesting thing about Paul was he not only had to combat the Gentile world, he had to combat Christians that didn't think he was authentic. That was one of his worst problems because he had been a persecutor of the church and he changed because Jesus Christ came into his life. And he completely did a 180. Don't say you did a 360, by the way. If you do a 360, you come right back to where you were. I hear people say that sometimes. You know, I had a big problem with drinking, but I did a 360. That means you still have a problem with drinking. You had to do a 180 to go in the out. Just a little geometry for you people out there. 180 degrees is the other way. But that's what Paul did. But a lot of people, you know how people are, right? We're skeptical. You know, you have a football player who's in his early on, was perhaps maybe associated with some horrible behavior. Then he comes out and he broadly proclaims the person of Jesus Christ. And everybody's writing letters about what he did 10 years ago, saying, oh, he couldn't possibly have changed, right? That's human nature. Well, he did that to Paul. So God also had to give Paul credibility, not only with the unbeliever, but with some of the people that were Christians, in order for him to be able to be speaking and to be given a hearing. Because of that, certain spiritual gifts were temporarily on the scene for that purpose. They're always for the same purpose as we've studied, which is to glorify Jesus Christ, build up and edify the church, and have unity. So that, but in the early days, in order to build up the church and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the initial apostles and prophets needed supernatural, spectacular spiritual gifts like healing and miracles. They also needed something else, which is gifts that would reveal portions of the new teaching. The whole Christian way of life, the spiritual life that we talk about, was unknown in the Old Testament for a very simple reason. The whole spiritual life totally depends on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit living through us. Now, the fact of the matter is that the Old Testament believers were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So none of the revealed truth that God gave the Old Testament saints dealt with a spiritual life that they weren't living. I mean, how would that be? Suppose you were David and you read in a passage that says, you know, walk by means of the Spirit, or the passage we just said, you can do all things through Christ who dwells in us. And he says, well, but how do I do that? I don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It would have been a frustrating thing for them to have to do that. So God didn't reveal that to them. The Bible is crystal clear that there's new teaching that comes on the scene, particularly in the epistles. Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, that these things were hidden before, but have now been revealed. Given that, and given that Christians became indwelt by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, around AD 30, and books like Ephesians that talk about the mystery doctrine and living the spiritual life wouldn't be written until AD 60, there's a 30-year period where God's precious children, members of the body of Christ, did not have the written Bible in the New Testament. They needed to know this stuff anyway. And so God gave a temporary spiritual gift, or several, in order to provide the information they needed in these churches. And that's why you see, when we get to it, I guess we haven't read it yet, but there are things mentioned like the gift of the word of faith, for example, and the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. These were temporary gifts that were given until the canon of Scripture was at least in place and to enough of a degree where that information was available to the church. So again, the earliest book written, 1 Corinthians, we see these sign gifts and these word gifts, if you want to call them that, that are not mentioned in the other three because it's the earliest book written. But what never changes is the fact that I didn't put that in the slides. What never changes is that, you know me, that the purpose remains the same. I just want to keep emphasizing that. I don't have a slide this morning. You can go back last week and see this slide several times. The purpose never changes. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and the common good. Build up and edify the church and promote unity in the royal family. Which is why Paul also in 1 Corinthians spends a lot of time with some of the problems around spiritual gifts, because the 1 Corinthian church was not honoring the purpose. They were not using their gift to glorify the Lord. They were using the gift to build and puff up themselves. And they were promoting disunity rather than unity. It's so interesting that the one spiritual gift, for example, that has a lot of negatives associated with it and a lot of things where Paul has to correct things that are wrong and really regulate and manage it is the spiritual gift of tongues. It's kind of interesting. Like I said, you never see Paul trying to regulate. Regulate means, hey, not too much of that. All right. He never comes on the scene and says, hey, that giving, whoa, right? Or that helping one another, hey, there's too much of that going on. But he does say that with tongues. He says, you know what, two or at most three. And there has to be somebody that can interpret. Why? Because there were problems associated even in the day in which that gift was functioning. That's just a little tidbit to kind of put things in perspective for you. But in any event, yeah, we looked at it in chronological order. So we looked at not only chronological order, but also the overall purpose of each book. We said, what's the overall purpose of 1 Corinthians? If we put that together with when it was written, we'll have a lot more insight into that list of gifts that are there. What was the purpose of Romans? You know, Romans is a fundamental, foundational book of what it means to be a Christian. What is salvation? If you look at church history over and over again, when there's been a revival, when there's been a period of time where things were just dormant and dead in the church, and then all of a sudden there's this new life in the church, inevitably, you know what is associated with it? The teaching of the book of Romans. It's true with Luther. It's true over and over again thereafter. Wesley, when he came on the scene, in the United States, Jonathan Edwards, if you look again and again and again, where you had this revival, what was going on at the same time was Romans was being taught. It means it's foundational information. People need to know what it means to be born again, what it means to be justified by faith, what it means to be imputed with the perfect righteousness of God, what it means that when Christ died, we died, and therefore that we're dead to sin so that we're alive to Christ and alive to God. We need to know that. We need to know about the grace of God, that as much as sin and death try to snuff out anything about the human race, grace through Jesus Christ comes on the scene and lifts us up out of the mess and the muck. We need to know that. We need to know that as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as our sins have been placed from us. We need to know that whatever comes in life, height or depth or any created thing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We need to know that. And that's foundational information. So when we get to Romans 12 and we look at that list of spiritual gifts, how should we view that? As foundational information for the church in all generations. And exactly that's what it is. Gifts that function throughout the church age, permanent gifts. So the when, as well as the why, tell us an awful lot about how to use the list that appears in that book. And one other thing that we looked at this week was our mindset. In addition to the purpose, what's our mindset about this? There are these great things, supernatural things described as gifts to us. And it's only natural to get excited about that. We should be excited about that. It's only natural to be curious about it. But God has a way that he wants us to follow in order that these gifts would be made operational at the proper time. That proper time is when we grow up spiritually. And so it's a very difficult thing, but there's a time where we have to look first at just growing up spiritually, God's kingdom, God's righteousness, and understand the big picture, like glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and the unity of the brothers and the sisters, that we got to be focused in on that. And as that happens, an amazing thing happens. These things get added to us. Eventually, God comes on the scene and realizes that the time is right. We're at the place where we've grown up spiritually. We're loving the brethren. And he says, now's the perfect time for that gift to become operational. And that's really the time at which you and I become convinced of what our gift is. So we don't obsess on it. We don't focus on it. We focus on Christ and his kingdom. And it is provided. It comes to life and operates. All right. So now all of that brings us to where we are now looking. And that is, once we saw the list of spiritual gifts, we're now ready to put them in categories. And that's where we were Thursday. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. And there's a list of about 18 gifts that we put together. And now we're going to go back and we're going to put them in categories. And we're going to see that there are two major categories, and then underneath them there are some other subcategories, right? So this will be kind of fun. All right, what are the categories of spiritual gifts? Well, there are two major categories of spiritual gifts found in the Bible, two major ones. The first is called temporary. I've already referred to this several times. It's the title of today's message. Temporary spiritual gifts. What are they? Well, they were operational during what we call the pre-canon period of the church age. You see, gunpowder wasn't invented until AD 96, and so the Roman Empire didn't have any cannons. No, that's not what it means. That's CA, that's two N's, come on. I can't believe how serious you people are when I make a joke. I guess they're not very good jokes. Yeah, no, cannon with one N does not mean something you fire. It means it's talking about the books that are recognized as being the Word of God. That's what that means. The books that are recognized as being the Word of God. There are 66 books that are recognized as being the Word of God. Of those, 39 were written are the Old Testament. 27 are the New. So there were 27 books that in AD 30 hadn't been written yet. And the last of them would not be written probably until AD 96, the book of Revelation. And as we've seen, a lot of the key books on the mystery doctrine of the church age, talking about the fact that Jew and Gentile are in one body, talking about the fact that Christ lives in you, the indwelling of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of these principles get really brought out in books like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. Those books were written after AD 60. So you have at least a 30-year period where those haven't been written yet. All right? That's important to keep in mind. And then the last one isn't written, Revelation, not till AD 96. So there's this period of time we call the pre-canon period. It's a special time for the church, not only because these books haven't been written, but also because it's the beginning. It's the start, you know? Like I mentioned before, if you think of, there's a couple of images that I find helpful when I think about this. One is warfare. And what I mean by that is I think about my nation in World War II and the need for us to win in Europe. We needed to win in Europe and defeat the Nazis. Well, how did that begin? It began with D-Day. Now, if you think about what it took, what did it take in order for us to just get on the beach, right? It took an amazing effort, amazing planning, really unique equipment. The amphibious assault equipment that was used there was left in the water. Why? Because once it had completed its function, you had been established. But how to get established is quite a thing when you're under attack. The early church was under tremendous attack. You can think of that humanly speaking. They were opposed by the Jewish people, leaders anyway. They were opposed by the Roman culture, the Greek culture, and the Roman Empire. And that's quite an array to have against you in the first century. And we're only talking about a handful of people. Most of them were fishermen and stuff out of Galilee. And God had to find a way to make this organism grow like crazy and survive. But not only were they under attack, humanly speaking, of course, they were under attack by Satan in the kingdom of darkness, like you wouldn't believe. Because he started to realize, wait a minute, now what's happening is, I thought maybe, wow, Jesus Christ came, he won the strategic victory at the cross, then he went up to heaven. And I was thinking, well, maybe I can just have some fun here on planet Earth, because he's gone. Then lo and behold, he turns around and he finds out that now he's got all kinds of human beings that are indwelt by Jesus Christ. And he's like, I got a big problem. I got to stop this. He's watching. He's like, this happens when they get the gospel and they believe. When these crazy guys like Peter and Paul risk their life, get stoned, get beaten, and get up and keep going. That's the problem. We got to stop this church. Well, he tried. But God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give supernatural, spectacular spiritual gifts to my men so that they can get out there and be convincing and get a beachhead for the church. But just like that, those amphibious assault vehicles that were left in the water, once the church was established, now it was time for a different kind of warfare, if you want to look at it that way. There now needed to be a different set of gifts in the church now that it's been established. Apostles are there to start the church and to write the books. But once the church is started, it's started. And that's genius, right? Once a book is written, it's right. So you need something different after that, maybe. A different way in which these gifts function, or nature of them, after the churches are established, after the books are written. That's exactly what we're talking about here, which is why we see certain gifts in 1 Corinthians that we don't see mentioned in Ephesians, for example, or even in Romans. So the temporary spiritual gifts were operational during the pre-canon period of the church age, from about AD 30 to about AD 96. Now, that said, there are definite indications in the Bible that some, or maybe even all, of the temporary spiritual gifts ceased being operational at an earlier date. And all except for the apostle, let me say that, because obviously they were functioning and still until John died, around AD 96 or so. So there's some evidence that definitely the sign gifts and probably the revelation word gifts ceased being operative earlier than AD 96. For example, this is particularly true of things like healings and miracles and tongues, the sign gifts, because they confirmed that this new church and its leaders were really from God. And, you know, after a certain point in time, after, let's say, 30 or 40 years, I think people pretty much recognized that the apostles were from God, the ones that were open to it, and recognized that the word, the message that they had was authentic. And so the need for these miracles and healings became less of an issue. And it's interesting in the book of Acts, I mentioned this on Thursday, that early on in the book of Acts, it's just full of miracles, full of healings. And tongues is very prominent. as you go along, you see less and less and less of that. Now, I do want to mention that there is one more time when Paul pulls a miracle out of his pocket of sorts, a healing. And that's an interesting place. He's on an island called Malta. Now, the reason that's interesting is that he's already been all storming up Asia and Europe, and they know who he is. But, of course, an island that day and age, they didn't have the internet, right? They didn't have radio. So these people didn't know anything. And so there, once again, the Lord allowed Paul to have a temporary ability to heal for the same reason. So that he would have authentication. He would have credibility. He would have standing to say, I am from God. And that's what happened. All right, so there's also a lot of evidence that tongues ceased earlier, and that is because Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Now, why would I bring up Jerusalem? Well, the reason I would bring up Jerusalem is because tongues were given as a sign primarily to unbelieving Jewish people. And it was God's last attempt to try to tell the Jewish people, particularly the establishment, the leadership now, that times changed and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that they're operating under an obsolete system. And by rejecting this Messiah and rejecting the Lord, they were putting themselves in a position to have tremendous discipline. And he didn't want that. The Bible says that God wants all men to be saved, and women too, and come to the knowledge of the truth. So he did everything he could, including pulling something that he told the Jewish people through Isaiah would happen, which would be that when you guys turn from me, I will try to get your attention by putting messages on the lips of the Gentiles that you'll be able to understand. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth, where there were a lot of Jewish people there. So when AD 70 comes around and the Jewish temple is destroyed, that was the event that the Lord gave tongues to try to prevent. And it didn't work. So therefore, the need for tongues sort of goes away after that point. All right. On the other hand, so remember I said that we're talking about categories of spiritual gift, and I've just given you one temporary. Of course, the other one is permanent. That's the second major category of spiritual gifts. Permanent spiritual gifts function throughout the church age, all the way to the rapture of the church. That's a permanent spiritual gift. By the way, if we're talking about spiritual gifts, and the Bible says that some of them will cease and be done, and all spiritual gifts will end at the rapture. Doesn't that mean that the ones that he mentions are going to be ceasing before that? It does. I'll get to more of that later. Because the spiritual gifts themselves operate on planet Earth during the church age only. Okay, on planet Earth from Pentecost to the rapture. So that's the period of time. Some of them end sooner. Others are in play operating throughout the church age until the rapture of the church. That's what I mean by permanent. In other words, we're not going to need spiritual gifts in heaven. Why? Well, because spiritual gifts are here to build up and edify the church on planet Earth while we're facing all the pressures and challenges that we face. For example, we're not going to need the spiritual gift of giving in heaven. Just think about that. It's kind of a cool thing, right? Why? Because we're not going to have any needs in heaven. Even in the millennial reign, we're going to be in supernatural, resurrection bodies anyway. So, and you can think about all the gifts that way, really. In the eternal state, we're not going to need the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, because we're going to be taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. So these are for the church during the church age, and so these permanent gifts function throughout the church age. That's the point. And as opposed to temporary ones, which function only in the first generation until about AD 96. So again, temporary gifts only during the pre-canon period. On the day the church age started, there's no New Testament. So these temporary gifts were designed to take up the slack in the church until the canon was complete. And the mystery doctrine of the church age was in writing. At that point, some of these gifts were no longer needed. And again, remember, the Christian way of life is new in terms of the Old Testament. Wasn't in the Old Testament, wasn't taught, so that the church needed some supernatural ways in which to validate the new message and actually get the new message until the Bible was written, the New Testament. The indwelling of the Spirit, that's the key thing to look at. You know, if the indwelling of the Spirit is there, that's church age. Once the indwelling of the Spirit is there, things change fundamentally for God's people. And therefore, there has to be new revelation to instruct us about what has happened. What is it? What are the implications of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as well as the other parts of the mystery doctrine? What are the implications of being baptized into Christ? We need to look at that. So the mystery doctrine was not taught in the Old Testament. It's all taught in the New Testament. Temporary spiritual gifts function until the New Testament is in place. And some of them were really spectacular. On the other hand, permanent spiritual gifts function throughout the church age. They're emphasized because they're there alone from the completion of the canon forward. So again, the first major category is temporary and permanent. But let's break it down a little bit more this morning. Let's look also at underneath the category of temporary. It turns out there are three different kinds of spiritual gift. And we're going to go through all of this. So foundational gifts, sign, and revelatory. Kind of interesting words. Foundational means to build the foundation. You needed two unique spiritual gifts, namely apostle and prophet. Paul's going to say that in the book of Ephesians. He's going to look back and say, you know what? The foundation being built by the apostles and the prophets. After that, you need sign gifts, which we've talked about. These are the healings and the miracles and the tongues. It was to get the attention and give credibility to the message. And then the third kind is what we call revelatory or word gifts, meaning that there had to be the word of God, the New Testament information, the mystery doctrine, had to be given to the saints before it was written. And therefore, you need to have people that were supernaturally gifted in order to reveal this information to the individual churches. And that's what you find, particularly in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we have temporary and permanent. Under temporary, we have foundational, sign gifts, and revelatory gifts. Then we'll do the same thing on the other side, permanent. You can break these down according to really the categories that Peter gave us. We've seen that passage several times in 1 Peter 4:10-11. Two kinds, speaking and serving. Speaking and serving. So you get all that together and you have the whole package. Now it's kind of interesting. If you think about these gifts, foundational gifts, apostle and prophet, the sign gifts, hey, listen to their message, the revelatory gifts. Hey, this is the message. They're all about speaking. You see that? Does that make sense? That the whole point of the temporary spiritual gifts was to make sure that message got out. You can boil it all down to that. It's about the message. And so what's interesting is that even in 1 Corinthians, and we saw this already, we also started to see other gifts coming in. Because it's not because the church is about the message, but it's also about serving. And so you also needed some serving gifts, and we saw those. We saw helps and administration. Why? Because all the other gifts that we were talking about, those temporary gifts, were all about the message. Hey, these are the guys that have the message. Hey, this is the sign that it's the right message. Hey, this is the message. That's the foundation, the guys. The sign gifts, these are the right guys. And the revelatory, this is the word that they have. So those three were all about the speaking. All right, so even in 1 Corinthians, we saw that there were also other gifts, like helps and administration. Why? Because you still needed serving even at that point. Once the Bible's written, or most of it, and once you have already identified these guys, and now you're moving into the second generation of the church, we find out that the changes occur on the speaking level. That now the gifts that are permanent are different than what we saw in the 1 Corinthians. All right, we're going to see different spiritual gifts in the permanent category as well as serving. So the two subcategories of permanent gifts are speaking and serving, truth and grace. Now, what I want to do next is now put together what we did last week, which was the list of the 18 or so gifts with the categories. Right? If you're going to put categories out there, the only reason to do that is to shuffle stuff over, right? It's like in cards, right? You have a pile of cards, 52 cards. I don't really know that. Brian told me there were 52. I don't know. I asked him this morning before class. And so there's 52 cards. And just to look kind of like a mess at first, you look at them. Oh, they have different fellas' pictures on them and different colors and shapes. It's like, ugh. Then all of a sudden somebody comes by and says, you know, I know to you that only looks like a mess. But to me, what I see is I see hearts and spades and diamonds and clubs. Mark told me that. So now I can put them in order. I can Now, it's great to have the categories, but the reason I wanted the categories was to take this mess of cards and put them in order. So now I put them in order by suit. That's the right word, Steve, right? Suit? Yes, it is. Okay, just check. So that's the same thing we're doing here. Okay, we went to four passages. They all have different lists. It's kind of confusing. So let's get the categories down and let's put them all. One gift, every gift finds its category. And so, but here are the categories for you. As best I could do it. As you can see, I am still probably in Windows 2.0 in my ability to make diagrams, but that's all right. I'm doing my best here. All right, so here's the kind of categories and subcategories. Spiritual gifts is the topic. Temporary, permanent. Under temporary, foundation, sign, and revelatory. Under permanent, speaking and serving. And that's the deal. Now what we're going to do is go back and take all those gifts we found in 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and put them under these categories. And that's what we're going to do right now. Give everybody a chance. Let's see. People still putting that down. Yeah, I mean, look, guys, if it took me 5 hours to put this together, then I can at least give people 2 minutes to get it down in their notes. It didn't take me 5 hours. But see, what's nice about this, this is a lesson for you putting presentations together, is that all the emphasis on the words. You notice that? In other words, a lot of times you see these canned things that you get, and it's like big colors and big boxes, and I don't care about the color of the box. I just want to read the words. So that was one thing that I point out about this. If you're going to present information, make sure that the information is highlighted. No extra charge for that. Could be somebody out here who has a presentation to make in high school or college this week. All right, never mind. All right, temporary, permanent, foundation, sign, revelatory, speaking, and serving. Now, let's go ahead and put them all in the right places. What do we mean by foundation? There's two. Apostles and prophets. That's what we mean by foundation gifts. The gift of the apostles, the gift of the prophets. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that these were the foundation builders. Now, we're going to go through this in a lot of detail. Get that down in your notes. When I say foundation, I mean apostles and prophets. Temporary gift. There are 12 apostles. There are only always, anywhere, anyhow, be 12. All right? So I know, you go down the street and there'll be a sign that says the apostle Joe is coming next week and all that. The problem is that the temple in the New Jerusalem only has room for 12 names. Sorry, Joe. You're not one. So that's foundation gift. Prophets is the same, as we'll see. Now, after that sign, there's three sign gifts. Healings, and they're awesome. See, one of the problems that happens is when people create problems with gifts by counterfeiting them and saying they have them when they don't, it becomes a bummer for the church. We've got to go fight all that. And sometimes we lose our first love, which was, let's look at it this way. Isn't it great that God gave these people healings and miracles and tongues so that they could have opportunity for every possible unbeliever to hear the gospel in the first century? I'm excited about these gifts. Not because I think that they're functioning in our church today, but for what they accomplished. You see, if they didn't have these gifts, then maybe no one would have listened to Paul or Peter. And they wouldn't have gotten any support. And they would be found somewhere in a prison where nobody knew about them. And the message would not have gotten out. But it did get out because God saw fit to empower the early church with these amazing things, these healings and these miracles. And yes, the gift of tongues, which was a known language that people could speak that they never learned. It wasn't their own. And that got people's attention too. This was why you saw, the things enabled. Now, I'm not saying that people need to have these things to believe, because that is not true. I mean, there's many times when Jesus Christ would go in a town and nobody would believe. And he would say to them afterwards, if the miracles that I performed for you, I had performed for Sodom and Gomorrah, they would still be standing today. Meaning that don't get the wrong idea about these things. It doesn't mean if miracles, then believing. Okay? But under the unique conditions of the first century, God saw fit to provide these things to enable them to be more effective in getting the message out. That's it. But doesn't mean, because some people say, well, if that's true, then he should give the gifts in every generation so everybody has a better chance. No. Trust me, Jesus Christ himself said to the people who were well-schooled, he said, look, you know the Bible, but you don't know me. So the key, once you have the church established and you have the body of Christ, which is the fullness of Christ in this world, there's nothing better. All right? There is nothing better for you as a person who is an unbeliever than to have somebody who's a believer in Christ and a member of the body reaching out directly to you. Nothing beats that. So no miracle, no healing. All right? So don't get the wrong idea. This was a special situation in the first century. But those are the sign gifts, healings, miracles, and tongues. And then you have revelatory. This just means giving information out before the books are written. And you have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. This doesn't mean the difference between whiskey and rum. We'll talk about that. Faith. Because I know that gift's still around, but that's another story. Faith and the interpretation of tongues. So these were five gifts whose purpose was to get the message out. You may say, well, there's an interesting mix here. I know, isn't it? But see, here's why. You see, you needed people with knowledge, and then you need people with wisdom. Knowledge means, you know what? There is the indwelling of the Trinity. Wisdom means now things have changed because of the indwelling of the Trinity. And here's why. You see, kind of processing this and kind of putting things together. Then you needed the discerning of spirits because, now why would you need that? The discerning of spirits means, you know what? That guy over there, what he's saying is not the truth. That person there who says he's an apostle, he's not an apostle. Jesus Christ would compliment certain churches in the book of Revelation to say, you know what? You recognize that they said that they were an apostle and they weren't. You recognize the false prophets. Well, how did they do that? I mean, you and I, we just finished a series on discernment. How do we do it? You know what we do? We look up things in the Bible and we say, oh, that's not in our Bible, but they didn't have it. So they needed somebody with a gift to be able to recognize. Watch out for that one. Okay, they're counterfeiting this. And that's what that gift was about. You might say interpretation of tongues is kind of a strange one. Well, here's the thing, right? What happened was that every once in a while, you know, unbelieving Jews would actually show up in the congregation. And that was a perfect opportunity for the spiritual gift of tongues to function. It's also a perfect opportunity for the shysters to show up and pretend they had the gift of tongues when they didn't. So God also gave, in that early church, people that could interpret the tongues. What does that mean? It says, you know what? They really are speaking the language that that person understands. And for the rest of you who don't, let me tell you what he's saying. That's what I mean by a revelatory gift. It was revealing what the tongue speaker was saying in that language meant for that Jewish unbeliever who could come from anywhere. All right? Because ever since Babylon, the Jewish people had been all over the place. So they spoke all kinds of languages. And at the same time, people in the church needed to say, boy, things just changed. All of a sudden, the tongue speakers are out, and I don't know what's going on. So then the person who interpreted could get up and say, yeah, I know. Let me tell you what he said. Now, usually, let's hope, right? If the point of that gift was to witness to unbelievers, let's hope that it has strong gospel content, right? And if it didn't, then people would look and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Something's wrong. So that was all protection around that gift. And then faith, of course, was the ability, you know, now we can claim a promise in the Word of God that's written for every one of us. In the first century, they needed people who would just have a huge capacity to trust God in the absence of what has been written that we can rely on. And the church needed those people in its midst, all right, in order to sustain that trust and that hope and that faith before all of us could go to the Bible and say neither life nor death nor any created thing is going to separate us from the love of God. Before that was written, people had supernatural ability to say, hey, hang on, don't freak out. You know, let's have a little faith. And then finally, I want to say one other thing about this revelatory. This can only be in place when the canon is not finished. And I point back to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Do you understand that whenever he came up against the kingdom of darkness, like in Matthew 4, when he was in the desert after 40 days of not eating, and he was under attack, and he was tempted, do you know what he did? If anybody could have ever gotten up and said, and you know what, Satan? I've got the word of wisdom, and I'm going to quote to you from something that hasn't been written yet, and it's going to be powerful. And he didn't do that. You know what he said? It is written. He inevitably went back to what was already written because he knew what time it was. He knew that he was between times when the Old Testament would be written and the New. And he was not going to start introducing new revelation before its time. And so he was completely focused. Even though he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was completely focused on what had already been written. And that's where we are. You see, the Bible's complete now. And our job is not to go running around thinking there's some new heavy-revy, all right? But to focus on what is written. Now, given that we know our job as church-age believers after the first century is to live by what is written, like Jesus Christ did, right? Then what about this? What if somebody comes in today and says, I got the word of wisdom. I've got new revelation. It's not in the Bible. I'm going to say, yep. Yep, and so did the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so did Mary Baker Eddy. And so do the Mormons. And so do a lot of other cults. Get out of here. And that's important to understand. That it's that these gifts that were temporary, if people want to say they have them today, that's an attack on the Word of God. Because it's finished, you know? If anybody adds to this book, God said he will add the curses to them. That's pretty strong language. So we need to understand that there's a time and a place when the canon is still being written, and that's past. That is long past now. And our job is to stand up for the completed canon of Scripture. Now, Paul does speak about each of these categories of gifts being curtailed, ceasing. By that I mean the ones we've just looked at, the foundation gifts, the sign gifts, and the revelatory gifts. You might say, where? Well, this might be a new record for the amount of time I've spoken before pointing to the passage I have you turn to, but that's the passage I had you turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Let's take a look at it. Keeping in mind our framework, if I'm going to put the framework up just so we can see this. Keeping in mind, we're saying these were temporary. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8. The foundation gifts were temporary, the sign gifts were temporary, and the revelatory gifts were temporary. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, love never fails. You know, love is going to roll with the church all the way through eternity, right? The love of Christ is going to be there for us, and the love of God in the millennial reign. It's going to be there for the eternal state. Now, what's interesting is you know what's not going to be there? Faith. Do you understand that we're not going to need faith in the eternal state? Yeah, that makes sense to you? We don't have to take things by faith, not by sight, because we'll have the sight. It'll be right there. When we see him, we'll know who he is because we'll be like him. We won't need faith. We won't need hope. Hope is the anticipation and the confidence in something that is not yet. But in the eternal state, it'll all be. We don't need hope. But love is another story. Love is another story. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, the foundation gift, this is what I want you to see. You know, there's no like just haphazardness about the written canon of Scripture. When Paul writes something, he does it for a purpose. He's picking one example of each category to name here in saying, done away, cease, done away. Notice it. If there are gifts of prophecy, that's a foundation gift, apostles and prophets, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, that's an example of a sign gift, right? There are three of them, miracles, healings, and tongues. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, that's the third category, revelatory, it will be done away. He's talking about spiritual gifts because, as I mentioned before, there will be knowledge for all of eternity. He's not talking about knowledge as knowledge. He's talking about knowledge as a spiritual gift. I mean, we're going to have better knowledge about Jesus Christ in the eternal state than we have now. So he's not talking about knowledge will go away and we'll be just like blubbering idiots in heaven. Hey, this is great, man. Pass me another beer. Who's that guy that went by? I don't know. I don't care. I don't have any more knowledge, but I'm having a good time. We're going to have better knowledge in eternity than we ever have here. I don't know about beer. I do know about wine and veal, though, because that's going to be at least part of the millennial reign. I don't know about the eternal state. Anyway, I know all the legalists are gone now. That's good. Sorry. I got to go by what my Bible has to say. And my Bible says there's going to be wine and veal in the millennial reign. So there you have it. So, point is that I'm starting to introduce some evidence as to why we would say that certain gifts are temporary. And 1 Corinthians 13:8 is a good passage because it kind of points out that there's going to be some temporary gifts. There are going to be gifts that will be done away with and that will cease. All right. Now, on the other hand, we have the permanent gifts. So let me get to those. There are speaking gifts that are permanent. In other words, in every generation of the church, but especially after the first one, these gifts will be functioning. The reason I say it that way is that in the first generation, we just saw an awful lot going out with the message there. I mean, the apostles and the prophets were the men with the message. The sign gifts were to authenticate and give credibility to the message. The revelatory gifts, the word gifts, were there to actually deliver the message. It was all about the message in those temporary gifts. Now we go on and we say, okay, so now that work's all been done. The canon is complete. We have churches set up, but they still need to be fed. And now the nature of the gift changes. Same function. It's still getting the message out, but the nature of the gift just changes. Now what? Pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. Meaning now it's not just going to be 12 apostles, but it's going to be hundreds and thousands of evangelists are going to go out and give the gospel. And now there's going to be pastor teachers in every congregation. And then in addition to that, there are going to be people that are gifted to teach. Like the prep school teachers. Like the more mature women teaching the newer believing women and so forth. And exhortation. To take what's written in the Word of God. See, exhortation is, in a way, it sort of replaces that temporary gift of faith. Meaning, now I can go to my Bible, and if I have this gift, I can speak a word to build you up, or in some cases, to convict you in certain areas. And I'm not talking about the pastor now. There are people, other people in the congregation who have this gift, who can speak the right word to exhort. Exhort is an appeal to your will, right? You're tempted to give up. And somebody with the gift of exhortation says, what, are you kidding me? Look at this promise in the Word of God. You see, that's what's needed after the canon of Scripture is complete. So still communicating the message, but now it comes with a different set of gifts because the nature of what's going on in the church has changed. That's the speaking gifts. And then the serving gifts, which are always in place. I mentioned to you that helps and administration shows up in the 1 Corinthians letter. These gifts are always needed. And they're never criticized. So, you know, if you're like a person that doesn't like criticism and you get one of these gifts, you should be happy. Right? Because they come under, trust me, the Bible says that not many be teachers because they will have a sterner judgment. Never says not many have the gift of helps because they will have a sterner judgment. Never says that. It says we need all the help we can get. Do you realize that the gift of helps is the first thing mentioned? And this is what I mean by that. Even before the fall, helps was on the scene. You might say, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. It is not good that man should be alone. Let us make him a helpmate, suitable for him. That was around long before anything else. So don't put down the gift of helps. This church couldn't function without it. No church could. And it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Service, administration, mercy, and giving. These are permanent spiritual gifts that are meant to allow any church to go forward with its mission after it's been established. And indeed, to help build the church, we have these gifts up here, the evangelist in particular. But so you have speaking and serving, and there are five under the category of serving that are permanent: helps, service, administration, mercy, and giving. So now what we've just done is we've taken that list of 18 gifts and put them all into categories. And I hope that helps you be able to separate out what's going on. Okay, we have temporary gifts, foundation, sign, and revelatory, operating in the first century to give the gifts of special men that would build the foundation and give them the credit card that they needed so people could say, yep, he's authentic, and give the actual words out to the early church. Then when that work is finished, then we move on to the permanent gifts, pastor, teacher, teach the word of God, study and teach, feed the flock. Evangelist is to give the gospel to the unbeliever. Teaching is a continuation. Notice that there's more than one. See, a lot of people think the pastor teacher is it. But don't you realize that even in the first century, the apostles weren't it? They had prophets that were working alongside them. They had people who had the word of wisdom. They had people that had the word of knowledge. People that could discern spirits, that had faith, and could interpret tongues, all with the message. And we have the same thing now. You see, we have the pastor teacher, who's supernaturally empowered to study and teach. But then with that, gifts, along with it, are people who can take what the pastor teacher is studying and communicating and then teach it to others in your family maybe, or in the prep school maybe, or on the job, or with the Bible study, or going into the prisons, or whatever else it might be. That's a spiritual gift. And then exhortation. Again, that is that gift that appeals to the will because it's saying, hey, you know what? It is written, but now you need to focus on this message. This is for you, and it should influence maybe how you see this. And see, that's not my job. I'm not operating like that. I'm giving out the message for all, but there are others who are empowered supernaturally to recognize when somebody needs a word of encouragement or challenge, for that matter. Exhortation works both ways, by the way. It's to build up, but also to challenge. To say, will you stop that? You know, Bob Newhart, stop it. Do you realize there's a lot in the Bible about stop it? I thought I was just being a smart aleck, but first when I started studying more and more about the real nature of the spiritual life, there's a lot of stop it in there. Stop sinning is in the Bible, for example. Flee immorality is in the Bible. Stop lying. Stop stealing. There's a lot of stop it. Right, and from time to time, we need somebody, a brother or a sister in Christ, to exhort us. Not a fruit inspector, right? But I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You know, somebody who's always seems to be, sad and depressed. At a certain point in time, somebody can go up to them and say, "Stop it! You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have all things are possible for you. Why are you so focused on the negative?" That's exhortation. Now, if I did that, it'd be sort of improper. If I were to stop right now, right? I don't know if you noticed, but I intentionally looked at the cross when I said that. So you wouldn't get the wrong idea that I was chastising an individual, right? That would be a little uncouth if I were to stop the message right now and say, "And you, Susie," right? Oh, that's not my job. Why? Because that's wrong. It's a violation. But one-on-one is a different story with somebody you trust to be able to do that. So that's the gift of exhortation. I probably created all kinds of problems in local assembly by explaining that. That's all right. Everyone's going to want that gift now in certain situations. Really? You know, I've been meaning to tell off so-and-so for, and now that I've been revealed by the Holy Spirit to have the gift of exhortation, I got permission. Yeah, well, deal with it. Because I told you there's a responsibility that comes with any gift we have, too. So good luck with that, if you don't have it, that I mean. All right, so that's the deal. All right, so hopefully now we're starting to see this come together, that there's some order to how these gifts have worked and work now. And now, let me just move forward to just mention this in connection with you and I. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. One of those permanent gifts that we saw this morning, one of those has been given to you. It's in what we sometimes call the portfolio of invisible assets. Americans love portfolios, don't we? All right? But it's invisible assets. And at the moment of salvation, you've been given a gift. Now, let me just say this. While the Bible does talk about this, these lists we've been talking about this morning, one of the places for humility is to recognize that there are different lists in every book. The reason for that is that we ought not to be dogmatic and say, you know, if somebody is operating with, let's just say, looks like kind of a mixture. Like, you know, he looks like a pastor teacher, but really he looks like an evangelist. Who does he think he is with two gifts? You know, throw that away. Because really, when it talks about singular in the Bible, it says one manifestation. And that just means that the Holy Spirit decides what that manifestation will be. All right? So it's perfectly reasonable that somebody may have a manifestation of the Spirit that might not look like your definition of a single gift. So let's not be so rigid that we, you know, lose the whole point of it again. All right? God, the Holy Spirit, is in charge, and he said, I am going to gift the congregation with everything that they need. And how I do that is up to me, God, the Holy Spirit says. So just keep that in mind. Let's not get too boxy now and rigid about how these things might be manifested in individual lives. All right, just keep that in mind. Like I mentioned before, you have a deacon. All right, many people would associate deacons with certain spiritual gifts. But two of the first ones were Stephen and Philip. And it turns out that their spiritual gift was evangelist. So I hope that might break some people's boxes right there. All right, let's not get too rigid about this. But everyone has a gift in our portfolio of invisible assets given to us at salvation. No matter how insignificant your gift or any gift may appear to you or to others, it's essential for the function of the body of Christ. Like I mentioned, I never really thought a sinus was that big a deal until it started going wrong in my head. And I know I need my sinuses to function. Now, nobody would be excited about the spiritual gift of sinuses, right? If I said just one. Yeah, you have eyes, you got legs, you got sinuses. Like Charlie Brown, I got a rock. But every gift is important. You know, really, it is. Every gift is important. Just remember that. And every position on a team, right, is important for the function of that team. You know, somebody may be on a football. Is there a football game today? No, I don't think so. No. Your position on the football team might be the guy who runs out there with that little thing that you put on the ground to put the football in. All right, the tee, right? Which seems like nothing until there's like 10 seconds left in the game and the guy comes out and he's ready to, you know, set up for the kickoff and there's no tee there. And all of a sudden, the kick goes the wrong way and all heck breaks loose. Right? Every gift is important. It's essential. Spiritual gifts, of course, they function at their highest when we grow up spiritually. And in particular, this. When a person's mastered the functions of something called impersonal, unconditional love. I like the unconditional part. I'm not so sure I like the impersonal word, but the idea is that without respecting who the person is, that you don't just love somebody because they can do something for you, but you just love them because God tells you to love them. That in that sense of impersonal. Not that you don't. Some people get the wrong idea about that word, and they think you got to do this, you know. Well, I love you, but I can't look at you. You know, that kind of impersonal. That's not what it means. It means that without respect to certain things that naturally people might gravitate towards, like somebody who can do something for you, who's attractive physically or has a lot of money or so forth, or a member of your family. That's personal. Right? Impersonal means, you know what? Because Christ asked me to love you, because you're a member of the body, I don't care. Rich, poor, black, white, tall, short, young, old, I don't care. In fact, I'm closer to people who respect the word of God than I am to some members of my own family. That's what we mean by that. And when you start to develop that, and it's unconditional, and it's love from God, that's often when God says, you know what? It's time for that gift to function. Because it won't be about them anymore. It'll be the purpose that's for, to build up, edify the church, and have unity in the local assembly. Personally loving God, loving mankind, occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. God's the motivation, in other words. So your spiritual gift won't function to the maximum. That's worded carefully. I'm not saying that it won't function at all, but to the maximum. Remember, we went to the passages in those four places that have the gifts, and every one of them talked about growing up spiritually. Every one of them did. So that's the point here. When you reach spiritual maturity, that's when your gift will function to the max. Comes in spiritual adulthood. All righty. Well, we're going to move on to a much more detailed examination of the temporary spiritual gifts. But this is a great point to stop. See, this is what I'm telling you. Like right there is point seven. Right? So you can. Last time people say, well, you can at least introduce the next thing. I stopped at this time last Sunday. Okay, I will. The next point we're going to spend a lot of time on are the temporary spiritual gifts. And you've already seen this morning that there are a bunch of them. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10, I think. 9 or 10. So we're going to start going into them in detail starting next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to your word again. Thank you, Father, for revealing us all the things that in the first century had to come with such struggle and blood and sweat and tears through the apostles and the prophets and those amazing people that had those temporary spiritual gifts and lived in them to build up and edify the church. And now we have the fruit of that because we have churches all over this country and all over the world. We have the completed canon of Scripture most of all. So it's simple for us to just turn to a page of Scripture when they had to fight and get these things out against tremendous odds. We also realize that there are parts of the world today that still are under those situations where it's tough to even get a Bible. So we just want to thank you, Father. And we also know that with that comes a great, great set of responsibilities and opportunities to serve others. Anytime we know, anytime we're gifted, either in the supernatural realm or the natural realm, we know, Father, that that gift is for the purpose of serving others. And help us to live more and more fully in that. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's a great segue into the next thing I want to talk about this morning, just briefly, which is the function of giving in the local assembly. We talk about this every week. You might wonder why. You say, well, they talk about it and they don't pass around the hat. Seems a little unusual. I know. Why is that? Well, because in the Bible, it talks about the saints putting aside money every week when they gather together. That's all it talks about. And that, and it also talks about being an individual decision. That, and as you have prospered, you do that. And it's between you and God. It's a grace function. It's a priesthood function. What do I mean by that? Your relationship with God. If we were to make it public, right? And I'm not saying passing around the hat is public necessarily. But to get, but it sometimes gets to be like that. Sometimes people feel like, you know, somebody's watching me. I used to feel like that. I used to do the silliest things. Really. I'm making people feel at home with silly things you do. I used to go on conferences, right, as a communicator of doctrine. But very often for the offering, I'd be in the congregation. I wouldn't be up teaching, right, because I would have certain places and times. It wouldn't always be that. And I always felt like I had to open up my wall and put money in. You know, even though the whole point of it was to support the costs that me and other people had to go there. You know? No, really. That's what I'm talking about. That's the way we are. All right? So sort of to respect and to try. We started trying this a couple of years ago. I didn't know how it would turn out. It turned out okay. I mean, we're still here. The lights are on. And so that's a respecting of your privacy. That's why we don't do. We could. And we have. You know, when we had in November, when we had chosen people ministries here. Rich Freeman. We did do that. Why? Because that was to honor a guest, right? And so I'm not saying we'll never do that, but we tend not to just emphasize the point that it's a private matter between you and God, you know? And as I mentioned just in the prayer, the idea really is, this is what it's all about, folks, is to look at your own life, be honest, all right? And say, you know, where have I been gifted beyond perhaps the norm? And maybe it's financial. If that's the case, why do you think that is? You know, James would say, you have not because you ask not. Then he goes on to say, or because if you got it, you would just spend it on the lust of your flesh. That's what he said. Meaning that's not why you've been graced out in any area. I'm talking about financially. It could be time. Certain people are graced out with time. I know we only have 24 hours a day, but you know what I'm talking about. Some people have certain responsibilities for their time for a lot of that day. Others don't. That's being graced out by God in the area of time. Now, do you think that he's done that for you so that you can sit around on the couch all day and watch reruns of Oprah? Or maybe he's given you that time so that you can give it, be productive with it in a certain way. For the royal family, for the cause of Christ. So it's not just money. It's even prayer. You know? If you ever think about, wow, you know, I've been gifted, it's related to time, but I've been gifted with this ability to know I have a lot of time to pray every day. And I don't really know what to pray about. Well, come to the prayer meeting. You'll find out in a hurry all the many difficult things that the saints are going through right now. So the point is that whatever it is, could be time, could be talent. There's nothing wrong. If you don't have a lot of people sitting there today and saying, oh, man, I got nothing in the bank. And I got like 17 kids and 3 jobs. So I don't have time. So what do I have? Right? You may have talent. You definitely have a spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift could function. Maybe it's just a matter of sometimes it's not even extra in the sense of extra time, extra money, but actually just in the time you do have together with the royal family. To sort of change how it is that you spend your time you've already given to the royal family. And say, instead of just sitting like a bump on a log, I'm going to get, you know, exercise my spiritual gift. If I have exhortation, I'm going to exhort. Right? If I have helps, I'm going to help. That's another way we can take what God has given us and use it. That's the principle of giving. It's not legalism. Okay? A lot of people look at what they have and they start to feel guilty about it. Do you realize that's legalism? When you start doing that to yourself, you're putting yourself up to a legal standard that says, you know what, if I have 10% more than the average, then I should feel bad about that. Where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? Paul would say one time that I have been amply supplied. I have more than enough. And he wasn't guilty about it. But he did know why. He realized that God had a calling on his life and he couldn't do what he was called to do if he hadn't been amply supplied. That's the attitude. To understand what God is calling you to. And use whatever you've been gifted with, time, talent, treasure, spiritual gift for that. And that's all I want to say about the offering. Let's pray for it. Father, Thank you this morning for all you've given us, especially Jesus Christ, especially our spiritual gift, all the ways you've blessed us that can come alive if we just consider it and be grateful for it, and the privilege you've given us to serve one another. Father, we just ask now that be all put together in our souls with some new insights and some new rest, that we should rest because we know you do all the work. This should not be pressure and guilt, but joy and the ability to be able to do these things. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's just take a minute now and give some time, a minute to dedicate it to anybody who's in the sound of my voice this morning. Without Christ and without hope, there is nothing greater that you can ever give than the gospel. The gift of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the power of the word of the cross. And that's what we're going to do right now. If you're out there and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you need to know that he is your Savior, that God loved you, the creator of the heavens and earth, loved you individually with such a great love that if you were the only person that needed to be saved, he would have still sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact of the matter is that we all need to be saved. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Don't let anybody kid you about that. We're all sinners. But the thing is that God wants us to come to the knowledge of the fact that we're sinners, and more importantly, to come to the knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ has been given as our Savior, that he went to the cross 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem, and he died there. He died spiritually first, and he was under judgment. God the Father poured all the sins of the world, including yours, onto the body of Jesus Christ. He's the one. It was charged against his spiritual account, if you want to think of it that way. He paid the price for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. And he cried out, "It is finished," meaning that they'd all been taken care of. They'd all been paid for. Then he died and was buried. And then God raised him from the dead. And that's how we know that it is finished. We know that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, that he's totally pleasing to God the Father, his resurrection. And now Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of God the Father. And God the Father just turns and says to you this morning, listen to the message. Listen to the good news that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. And believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The Bible says that if you simply recognize the facts that you're a sinner and Christ is your Savior, and you apply them to yourself. I'm a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for me. That's believing in Christ. And when you do that, God says, you are born again, you have a new spirit, you are given eternal life, and you are declared by God himself perfectly righteous forever in his eyes. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and this is true. You will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us ambassadors to bring this good news to the lost and dying world. Help us, Father, to recognize every opportunity you place in our path to tell others the good news of the salvation of your Son, gospel of Jesus Christ. Also help us, Father, during the week to continue to turn to your word, continue to be led by the Holy Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. And we know we do that, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And we ask, Father, for that guidance and direction throughout the day today and throughout the week. In Christ's name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. Watch football if you like. Could be a good game.